So there was a conference in Louisville called General Medical Health Conference. It's a big, big conference with a whole bunch of different mission agencies get together. People that are interested in missions come. And this here is Janelle. Janelle is actually the daughter of one of ABWE's missionaries that had been in Brazil for a while, Mark Thompson. You may remember that name from years in the past. He had some health problems and had to leave the field, but she's studying to be a midwife. Who knows if the Lord might bring her down to Brazil. And, you know, I was sort of asking her, well, how are you going to get that direction in your life? Isn't that a question we all have? You know, what is it that God wants me to do, especially at her age? But, you know, sometimes even as we get older, we think, well, is it time for me to retire yet or not? You know, what should I do after I retire? There's so many questions that we have about direction. You know, even when you think, should I wear a mask or not? You know, what's the best thing to do? There's a lot of things that we have to make decisions about. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about in the end of this series here is that God's promise of direction is that we have in his word to help us make a lot of those decisions as we go through there. And Pastor's already gone through God's promise of strength and power, protection, provision. Today we're going to be talking about God's promise of direction. You know, how is it that God directs us? How do we know what God wants us to do in our lives? And our eternal truth is going to be God promises to direct our lives so that we end up exactly where he wants us and where it's best for us. I don't know if you ever made a bad decision. You ever have that thing where you just made it and you just keep thinking, oh. I remember one of the worst mornings of my life. I woke up and I just knew. I said, I can't believe I did that. I just can't believe it. You know what it was? I married the wrong person. Now, you don't have to look back at Lori. I was so relieved to look over and realize the bed was empty. It was like the week before I got married. And you might think that's a really strange thing, but the first girl I dated, her name was Lori. The second girl, her name was Laura. And I married Lori. So I was just thinking, I got them wrong. I spelled it wrong. What happened here? You know? But fortunately, I had proposed to the right one. I married the right one. But I can tell you, that feeling, I've had other decisions that I've made that haven't been so fortunate because I actually made that decision and you had to live with the consequences. And you think, was that God's will for me to do that? Did I somehow miss God's will? Do you ever wonder about that? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people come up to me and say, oh, I thought God wanted me to be a missionary, but then I met so-and-so, I married him, and then I just never was able to get there, and I feel like I missed God's will for my life. You know, I'll tell you that doesn't happen. I'll just tell you up front that that's not something that happens because God's in control of all things. Huh? Even the bad, what we look at as a bad decision, God's in control of that, right? So you never have to look back and say, I missed God's will. Okay, we're going to look at, well, what do we do with those bad decisions? You know, what happens when I know what I did was stupid? That couldn't have been something God would have suggested that I did, and I did it anyway, right? But we'll think about that a little bit. The verse that we're going to be using as our main verse today is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will either direct your paths or he'll make straight your paths. So we're going to look at three aspects of this verse and see how it applies into our daily lives. And before we do that, let's pray and ask for God to give us wisdom as we do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that we have here that you will direct us, that you will guide us, that you'll even make our bad decisions worthwhile. And I'd ask you just help us to see how to make that practical in our lives today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see in this verse, it says, trust in the Lord, and I highlighted there, it says, he will make straight your path. He will direct you. That's not saying, well, if he gets around to it, if he feels like it, if you happen to be doing the right thing at the right time, then he'll tell you what's right. But if perhaps you're having a bad day, well, that's just your problem, I'm sorry. No, he will do it. And you know, that's not just here that it says that. Psalms 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Sometimes I think, wow, wouldn't it be nice if I left my phone down there. But you know, I don't actually need my phone. But I was just thinking, you ever had that GPS on your phone? I mean, I've gotten so lazy now. I used to have maps. I used to have all these things. I had to plan out where I was going to go. Now I just go in the car and I just pap out. Oh, even if you want to go, I want to go to 7-Eleven. I mean, you can go anything. I'm going to go down to Louisville, you know, for this conference. Wherever I'm going to go, I just plug it in, and blindly, I just follow this direction. I said, wouldn't it be nice if I just had a life GPS? I would just put marry question mark. And then I'd push the button, and it would say, go to this meeting. You'll meet this person sitting there, and just smile at her, and she's going to fall in love with you, and you're going to live happily ever after. Wouldn't that be nice? Or when I was in my residency, and I was thinking, I was going to all these different places trying to figure out, you know, where should I go to study? You know, they had a list of where you should go, you know, and you have to, they have this match thing they call it. So you put a list of where you want to go, and then all the hospitals put a list of who they want to come there, and they throw it into a computer. And they say everyone matches in their first 3 to 4 spots. I matched on my 7th. Way down there. And I was thinking, Lori was with me that day. I was thinking, did I interview there? I didn't even remember, you know. But it ended up being a wonderful place, you know. And I have no doubt that that's where God directed me, because there were a whole bunch of things that happened, you know, that God was leading me through that. So, you know, we don't have this life GPS, but we shouldn't doubt the fact that God is directing us in our lives, because he said, I will do it. James says that any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. He'll give you that direction, that wisdom in your life. But he says, let him ask of God. Now, they say it only happens with guys, but, you know, we don't like to ask directions. Isn't that kind of true? And I've noticed that in my life. I can go to the supermarket, and I don't like to ask directions. I'll go up and down all these aisles just looking. Finally, I'll ask somebody, where is this? And they'll say, oh, I'll show you. I say, no, 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 don't show me. Just point me in the right direction. You know, I don't know what it is. We don't like to ask people to tell us where to go, you know, whether you're feeling competent or what it is. That's just part of, you know, Lori doesn't seem to have that problem. But it says, let him ask. And that's something that, as well, you see throughout Scripture. James said, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You know, if you want to be near to God, he's there, but you have to be willing. You have to say, God, I want to be close to you. You have to take that first initiative. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, or great and hidden things that you have not known, it says in Jeremiah. Call unto me. You know, we have to decide that, hey, listen, I want help in going wherever I'm going to go. I laugh sometimes when I think of Caleb and Emily when they were first dating. I was kind of the exuberant dad trying to give lots of advice and help them a lot of stuff. And I sat down with them one time, and Emily, she's kind of direct. She says, Dad, we don't want your advice. And I said, well, okay. But what do you want me to do if I see you doing something really stupid? And I know that this is going to be bad for you. You know what she said? That's what the School of Hard Knocks is for, Dad. I said, ay, ay, ay. You know, they've done well. And a lot of times they ask my advice. You know, it's not like they don't want advice. But, you know, she was showing me something here. God's the same way. You know, he doesn't say, listen, I'm going to make you do what's best for you. He says, listen, I'm here to help you. Just ask. And I'll be happy to show you where to go. But a lot of times we ask, or James says you ask amiss. You ask because you want God to sort of tell you that he's okay doing what you want to do. You don't really want him to tell you that you're not doing what you should be doing. You know, so we don't really want to be directed by God sometimes. So when we come and we say, he says, let him ask of God. He's saying, listen, you have to be willing to seek God for direction. But it's not just saying, okay, I'm open for you to tell me what you want me to do. There's another part of that that we're going to see in a second that we have to be willing to follow, right? So we're going to develop that idea a little bit. The second thing we see in this verse here, okay, that he will do it. It says here, do not lean on your own understanding. And a little bit later, he will make or he will direct your paths. And you can see a little bit of tension there, a little bit of tension that maybe what I want isn't what God wants for me. You know, sometimes we have different things. And it might not even be that I'm against what God wants, but maybe he's looking at things in a totally different perspective, in a totally different direction. So Peter sort of addresses this a little bit when he's talking about promises, right? He says, and Pastor has mentioned this verse a number of times in this series, in the beginning of 2 Peter, he says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises. So we have these precious and great promises. God has given them to us, but he's given them to us with a purpose. And it may not be the same purpose that we have. Okay, these I was just going to review the things. I'm going to skip through that, the things. Here's the purpose. So that through them, through these promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. So when God looks at us and God says, listen, I'm directing you in your life. I want to help you get to where you need to be. God's saying, I'm looking at who you are and what your character is and how to help you develop. And a lot of times we're thinking, God, where should I go? What should I do? You see that those are on two different levels. God's saying, I'm concerned with who you are. And we're saying, I'm concerned with where I'm going to go. Those are totally different things. Paul talks about the same things in a verse that we all know, Romans 8:28, where he says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We love that part, right? For those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so what is God's purpose? We want all the things to be for good. We think, okay, God, help me make all the right decisions. Here's God's purpose. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God wants us to be like Jesus. He's concerned with the development of who we are as a person, who we are as a child of God. That's where God's focus is. So as we think through that, so often when we're thinking about just the world, when I say world here, I don't necessarily mean the world that's controlled by Satan. I mean just the world that we live in, right? What do we think about? Oh, Declaration of Independence, we want life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, the rights that we all have. Everyone has the right to have a nice life. We would say nobody should be hurt. No one should be suffering because of what someone else did. When the world looks at what your rights are, you should be able to decide what's good for you, and you should be able to pursue happiness as best you see it, whatever that may be. That's kind of how we look at things temporally on the world. But how does God look at things? God says, I want to be able to have a relationship with you. And for that to happen, you have to partake of my nature, and you have to become like Christ. Otherwise, there is no fellowship between us and God. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. We have to become like God. So God's focus is, listen, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to be a part of my inner circle, part of my family. But that's only going to really happen if you become like Christ. So God's thinking that way. And sometimes we're thinking, who should I marry? Where should I go to school? Okay, those are important questions, but they're totally different levels or totally different ideas. I kind of remember that when I was giving advice again, but this time was to Reed, talking about being on different planes. Reed was starting to date Joy, the gal he eventually married, great gal. And I said, well, why do you want to date her? What do you like about her? You know, why do you think she might be the one? He goes, Dad, she makes me feel good. And I was just like, Reed, you don't marry somebody just because they make you feel good. We all know that that's going to pass. There are going to be days that she's not going to make you feel good. There's going to be days you don't make her feel good, right? So Reed just says, well, Dad, what do you want me to do? Look for someone that makes me feel bad? Well, no. You know. So he's looking at the feeling side of things, which is an important side of things, right? But I'm looking at things as a dad. I'm looking at things as someone that's been married for a number of years, and I realize that I'm not always as pretty on a Monday as I might be dressed up on a Sunday. I'm not always as nice on Wednesday as I might be on a Monday when this is the beginning of the week. You know, we all have our good days and our bad days. And you need to look at things in a relationship more than just, does the person make me feel happy, right? We all realize that. So different planes. Now, is Reed right? Yeah, I want to be with somebody that I'd like to be around, clear. But I also want him to see things in a little bigger picture, right? So we need to put both of those in our lives. The third part of this verse, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does it really mean to trust in God? And when I think about trust, to me, that really comes down to the idea of faith. James talks about that a little bit, the verse that we saw earlier, right? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He'll give it to all generously, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in a sea. He's unstable. He has no firmness in his life. Well, when we think about that, when you think about what is faith, when you think about what does it really mean to trust God, I've run into a lot of strange things in Brazil. A lot of times people will tell me, and this is one that happens all the time to me in the clinic, someone will come up and they want to have a certain surgery done at our hospital by me because I can fix everything. They have this idea, I can do it. So, but if the person comes in and they're diabetic, they can hardly walk across the room, they have a bad heart, and I realize that we have no ICU, we have no anesthesiologist, and this person needs a lot of specialty care if they're going to be able to go through a complicated surgery and do well. And I just don't have those resources. If I was in a big city, if I was at Penn, something like that, yeah, I could do your operation. I technically can do the operation. That's not the problem. So I try to explain to the person, yeah, I know how to do your operation, but you can't do it here. I can't do your operation here. And you know what they always tell me? Sure you can. I have faith in you, doctor. I have faith. You can do it. I said, if you had faith in me, you would listen to me. You know, if you believe me, you would actually do what I say. And I realize it's not convenient to travel literally 500 to 700 miles to another town to try to get your care someplace else. You want to have it close to home. But I said, you don't have faith in me. You just have this idea that I want something so much that that has somehow been put into your head that that's faith. If I believe it enough somehow that it will become true. It's almost like a Disney movie that it will happen. But it's just that's just not how life works. And that's not what the Bible says when it talks about faith. There's a similar thing that happened when we first got to Brazil. There were only three doctors in town. There was myself, and I didn't have my medical license yet, so I wasn't treating people. There was a Dr. Miguel, and there was a Dr. Gabriel. And Dr. Miguel was new. I didn't really know him. He was Peruvian. And a guy came to me, to my doorway, and I don't like to treat people in my doorway because once you do that, then you have a whole line of people every day at your doorway. But he came there and he said, you got to help me. My five-year-old son is just getting sicker every day. I took him to see that Dr. Miguel, who doesn't know anything, and he's just not getting better. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I don't have my medical license, but I don't want this little kid to get sick. So I said, well, just tell me your story quickly. He goes, well, he has diarrhea and blah, 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 blah. So I'm thinking, okay, this is not really a real complicated problem. He just needs to take sulfa and probably metronidazole, Flagyl. So it's a pretty common thing down there. So I said, well, what does the other doctor do? He goes, well, here's the prescription. I look at the prescription. It says sulfa and metronidazole. Exactly what I was going to give him. I said, he's taking this medication. He goes, no, I didn't even fill the prescription. That doctor doesn't know anything. I said, who's the idiot here, you know? The doctor who gave him the right prescription, but he just doesn't believe it, so he doesn't do it, you know? It's just, if you believe it, you follow through with it. And that's kind of the thing that we see here when we talk about faith. James talks a lot about that. He says, don't just tell me you have faith. Show me your faith by what you do. Because if you really believe something, you'll do it. If you believe that doctor, you'll fill the prescription and you'll take the medication. If you believe me that I can't do your surgery here, you won't keep asking me to do it so I can kill you here. You know, you just won't do it, you know, because you believe me. If you believe God, you'll follow through in the direction. So he says here, let him ask in faith. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're going to have the courage and you're going to have the fortitude to actually put into effect what God shows you, whatever that may be. Some of you may have seen the Hacksaw Ridge movie, right? So Seventh-day Adventist, guys, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he was firmly convinced that God did not want him to bear arms. I don't want to get into a discussion here whether you should bear arms, whether you should be a pacifist, things like that. But he was convinced in his mind that that's what God wanted for him. So he gets called up. He's enlisted. And he was portrayed by, Desmond Doss was the name of the gentleman. And this is Andrew Garfield that did this. Was 2016. And they said, listen, you will learn to shoot this rifle and you will go to battle. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. God will not allow me to do that. So they just said, okay, you can leave. No. They tried to force him to do that, right? His buddies, not really buddies, ridiculed him, beat him, really gave him a hard time because none of these guys wanted to go with somebody that wouldn't have their back. You can imagine what it'd be going to war if somebody's not going to back. And he said, listen, I'll go, but I just won't carry an arm. So he went as a medic, right? And so as the story goes, you know, he was there in the battlefield as a medic, and they fought during the day. And then when it came at the end of the day, you know, everyone basically goes back to their sides, basically goes to sleep, and he stayed there carrying people all night, one guy to the next guy, because he said what? What does God want me to do? He was looking at this from a believer's perspective. And he said, I'm not going to carry arms, but I'm going to do what I can do. He carried 75 people that night. Down a hill, you know, down a cliff. It was interesting. The next day when they went to fight, no one would go to battle until he prayed. And it was kind of interesting how the story goes because he had a part there where he influenced a whole number of people, that they became respecting him because he stood up for what he really believed. So I say that just because when God gives us direction, and I hope that God doesn't give any of us the direction here that we're going to have to go to battle, things like that. I mean, it's horrible to have to go to war. We have those things. And I really salute all of the folks that are in the our services that are protecting us, right? So I don't want to necessarily say, listen, I'm great for a pacifist. What I want to say is that this is a guy that stood by his convictions with passion because he believed what God said, what he saw in God's words, what he stood with, right? So what does that mean in our lives? You'll see this little diagram on your notes. This is a diagram that I have found very helpful as I think through how is it that I make decisions? This little circle here, it's like I'm going down a path and I'm coming to a place that's going to go into a Y. I can go to the right or I can go to the left. I have to make a decision. I have a choice that I have to make. So this verse here, Luke, it says, in Luke 9, it says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, pick up your cross, deny yourself every day and follow me, right? We have choices that we need to make. This isn't just for the big choices of life. It's the choices of everyday things that we're doing with as well. And those choices we make based upon one of two sides. We're either going to base it upon principles, God's word, right? Matthew 6, 33, that you're going to seek first the kingdom of God. Or you're going to be feelings oriented. You're going to be someone that says, I'm going to do this because this is what feels best to me. This is what all my friends think is best. This is what seems to make sense to me. So in my heart, this is what I feel. There's a big push on Disney now, follow your heart. So this is following your heart type of thing. So you're either going to follow your principles, live by principles, or you're going to live by your feelings. And these two ways, the Bible paints out these two paths. If you live by principle, it starts off hard. So here, it's going to start off hard, and it gets easier. Matthew 11, 28, 29, it says, if you're weak and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Right, take my yoke upon you. That's not take it easy. It's like, listen, do something hard. Come work with me. The yoke is what they used to put between the two animals when they were pulling a plow, right? So take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, come and I'll give you rest to your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So in the end, this ends up being easier and lighter, but it's tough in the beginning. The decisions that God often calls us to make are difficult. And then there's the easy way, Proverbs 13, 15. actually, I think I have those verses here, right? Take my yoke upon you. In Proverbs 13, 15 says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the sinner is hard. And in another verse, it says, the way of the lazy person, doing what's just easiest for me, is full of thorns. It's thorny. It's like a thorny hedge. You go up there and it looks nice, but then all of a sudden it just gets harder and harder and harder as you try to walk through there. If you try to ever walk, try to walk through a thing of thorns. It's like the deeper you get in there, the worse it gets. So we have two choices, hard in the beginning, and it gets easier as you go along, or easy in the beginning, and it gets harder as you go along. What makes the difference here? How is it that we decide what we're going to do? Those are really heart choices. That has to do with what I love and what I really want in my heart. And that's going to be, I'm going to either please God or I want to please myself. Do what I think is easiest, do what I think is nice, or I'm going to do what I know honors God. And as we make those decisions on a daily basis, those are the habits that we form in our lives. So as we do that, that habitual pattern is basically what sets up how we're going to make the bigger decisions in our life. So if we're in the habit of always doing what we want, always doing what's easiest, and then I have to come up and decide, who am I going to marry? I'm going to default to do, what's easiest. Oh, this is the person that happens to be nice and treating me nicely. I'm just going to go with that because that's what's here. As opposed to saying, I'm going to live by principle, and when that decision comes up, how am I going to make that decision? I'm going to look at what God's principles are. So when we start putting this verse to tie it all together, these three principles are here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. Here are four general principles that you can put in to apply for your life. Right? First, if there's a clear command, you obey it. If the Bible says something, you do it. That's pretty simple, but it's not always simple because sometimes God tells us things that are not easy for us to do. But there are times when the Bible doesn't specifically address what you should do or what you shouldn't do. On these cases, you have to look at the principles of God's word. You have to study. You have to do some hard work and say, what is it that the Bible says that is related to this decision? And then anything within that decision is good. Okay, and we'll sort of tease this out just in a second here. There's a general principle in Scripture that you'll find in Romans 14 that if you're in doubt, you don't do it. Paul's specifically talking about eating food or not eating food, certain things that were issues of the day in Rome. But in general for our life, if we have doubts about whether something should be done or not, we should wait. You know, we should wait and pray about it and look for God's decision, look for God's direction, study the word more until we have confidence that we've made a decision that is pleasing to God. And the last thing, God is not a fortune teller. This verse here, Deuteronomy 28, 28, is a wonderful verse. And it's kind of an interesting verse. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Moses was talking to the children of Israel, and he was saying, listen, God keeps some things secret. God's not going to tell you what's going to happen in your life 10 years from now. You may want to know that GPS, where it's going to go, but he's not going to tell you that. That's just not how he works. But he reveals things to us that guide us as we make those decisions day by day. When I was in high school, I was involved in a club called High BA. It was basically like your bridge club. And the guy that ran it, his name was Bud Ehler. And he said this to me one day. He says, Chip, if you walk with God today, making decisions that please him, and you walk with God tomorrow, making decisions that please him, 20 years from now, you'll be where God wants you. Because every day, you'll be doing that, and God will just direct you. But I want to know where I'll be in 20 years. No? The secret things belong to the Lord. He's not going to tell you that. So let's just think really quickly through two scenarios. I realize we're kind of getting late here. First scenario, let's say dating. That's probably the easiest one to look at. None of us are really in that. Most of us are here. Most of us are older here. But let's just say someone's in the process of dating. How does that go? The Bible says you should not date a non-believer, period. You don't marry a non-believer. You don't date a non-believer. What relationship does darkness and light have with one another? They don't. So if you're looking to date and someone's a non-believer, you just X. Are you willing to do that or not? If you're sort of saying, well, he's cute, he asked me out, I'm not really serious, we're just going to go out and have fun, we're just going to go out and bowl or do something like that. No. You need to make the decisions based on principle, not based upon what's convenience. In our society today, you have to set up some other things. God says guys date girls, girls date guys, right? That's totally inverted today. No, you date whoever you want. Guys can date guys, girls can date girls. That's not biblical, right? So you stick with what the Bible says. Are you ready to marry or not? I think if you look in the Bible, you'll see that dating is courtship. Dating is not a game. And people use dating in our culture as just a way for diversion, a way for having a fun time. Do that as a group. But when you start to zero in on one person and just dating one person, the purpose of that, as I see it in Scripture, is to see if that's the person God wants you to marry. You know, it shouldn't be a 10-year process from my perspective when I look at the Scripture. And then, man, I have three people. They're all good options. I don't pick the cutest, you know, whatever. God doesn't care which one you pick. I say the right. He says, pick the one that's best for you. It comes into wisdom. Remember, Peter says, don't be fooled to think outward appearance is the best. You know, the inner beauty of a gentle and a docile spirit far outweighs external beauty, which fades, right? So there's a lot of things to look through in wisdom. But if they're believers, if they want to walk with God and you want to marry them, that's fine. Just take your choice of the three. You don't have to worry that you're going to choose the one that God doesn't want you to choose. He's giving you the principles to go by. Stick by those principles and you'll be within his will. Or what happened this past week with us is, unfortunately, Susanna told me I could tell you this. She got involved in a bad car crash. You know, it was one of those ones where someone's stopping in an intersection. There's like four cars that go, and she's in the middle of it. Hits the car in front of her, the car in back of her hits her. And I think it's going to total the car, right? So I think we're going to be in the decision now of how do we get a new car? That's a pretty simple decision, you would say. But you're kind of thinking, I don't want to make a bad mistake. I don't want to waste my money. You know, how do I make the best choice and use God's funds the best, right? So you look at what principles does God give you? Okay, well, one is I don't think you should ever go into debt. Bible says, owe no man anything. Oh, yeah, that's English, okay. Don't owe anyone anything except love in Romans. Now, we tend to live in a debt-filled society. That's not really a scriptural thing. You might make an exception for your house because of equity in your house. So I don't think I should go out and buy Susanna a $50,000 car when I have $3,000 in the bank. You know, oh, but there's only going to be $500 a month for the next 30 years, you know, type of thing. Yeah, you've been there, right? So, but don't owe anyone anything, you know. You got $3,000, buy a $2,000 car. You know, save a little bit of extra there, and it won't be the plushest car. Save your money a little bit later, buy another car a little bit better, stuff like that. That's sort of the scriptural principle. And what if there's five cars there I have to choose from? And I pick the wrong one, I get a lemon. I get a car that's just zapping the money out of me. Well, you know, God put that car in my life for a reason. What is that reason? He wants me to become more like Christ. He wants me to learn to rely on him to provide for me to either get another car or to fix the car that I bought that I got snookered on or whatever, you know. And I need to be thankful for that. God, thank you for giving me that bad car, you know, because you're using that to help me become more like Christ. God's picture is there. And if he gives me a great car, it's easy to be thankful, right? But I still need to be thankful. So often I get a good car and I think, wow, I made a great decision, didn't I? I'm not saying, God, thank you for giving me that great car. So no matter what car I get, no matter which person the person decides to marry, the goal is to be like Christ, and God is trying to develop that person to become and partake of his nature and to become more like Christ. So we must learn to seek God's direction, right? He will do it. He promises to do it. We need to remember that there's this tension that I'm looking to know what God wants me to do, and God's interested in who I'm becoming. So in all the decisions of our lives, that's the biggest thing. Am I going to live by principle, or am I going to live by how I feel? God wants our fellowship by becoming more like Christ. Faith is the courage to follow God's lead. So he says you must ask in faith. You have to be willing to do what he shows you. And then just rest and say, God gives me the liberty to do whatever is, I think, is best within the options that I have that are there in front of me. So our eternal truth here, just to close out, God promises to direct our lives so that we end up exactly where God wants us and where it's best for us to be so that we can be more like Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I'd ask that you would encourage us to know that you are guiding us and helping us and help us to see your hand in all the things that happen in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.